Appreciate the good song service this morning, the way you've joined in our worship today. It's certainly encouraging. And this morning, I want to emphasize the idea of being spiritually alive. I think we need to be concerned today about being alive spiritually. I think all of us would admit today that living the Christian life is not a cakewalk. It's not easy. Living the Christian life is something that is very difficult to do. There are many things that we have to face. There are many obstacles that are placed in our way. And I think that's certainly a biblical principle. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 to fight the good fight of faith. And so living the Christian life is a conflict. It is a war, and we have to strive to be victorious every day that we live, realizing that there are hindrances, there are obstacles, there are temptations, there are negative influences that would cause us to become unfaithful. There are so many things out there that we face that would distract us from keeping our focus where it needs to be, and that is on the most important thing of being in a right relationship with God. And so I hope we recognize today, you know, that living the Christian life is not easy. It requires constant and diligent effort. I want to suggest to you, though, as we begin this morning, that every person here in this assembly, if you're accountable, if you know right from wrong, every individual here is either spiritually alive or else you're spiritually dead. Every person is in one of those two classes. And it's a wonderful concept to think about being alive spiritually. And we need to understand that once we obey the gospel, once we're buried with our Lord in baptism, baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are born again. We become alive spiritually, and we begin that growth in Christ. That's why the Bible says, "He who has the Son has life." 1 John 5 and verse 12. And we ought to appreciate the life that we have in the Son. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14 verse 6. Jesus said, "I come that they might have life." John 10 and verse 10. "And may have it more abundantly." It's wonderful to think about being alive spiritually. Now here today, all of us are alive physically, but it's even a greater blessing for us to be alive and vibrant spiritually. And yet the Bible talks about the idea that one can be dead spiritually. Paul emphasized that very idea in Ephesians 2 and verse 1. He said, "You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And we even read about an entire church, the church at Sardis in Revelation 3 and verse 1. And the Lord said to that church, "I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive physically, but you are dead spiritually." Here was a whole congregation that had a name. They were active. In the eyes of God, though, they were spiritually dead. And so let's realize today that every one of us, if we're old enough to be accountable, to know right from wrong, we are alive spiritually or we're dead spiritually. And just like our physical lives, sometimes we go to the hospital and there are those who are hanging on for dear life. They're in ICU. Maybe they're on a respirator. Spiritually, some can be in the same condition. The Bible speaks of those that are sickly. Spiritually, some who have even died. And it may be that some of us likewise are sick spiritually. Maybe we're in need of spiritual revival. And what I want us to do today, as we are still in the first month of a new year, I want to point out four basic ways to ensure that we can stay alive spiritually. And not just alive, but we can be vibrant, effective servants in the Lord's kingdom. How we can make a difference in our community. How we can make a difference in whatever situation we may find ourselves in, at school or on our jobs, wherever we may be. And every one of these ideas involves the idea that we put forth conscious, diligent effort to be what we need to be in living the Christian life. May I suggest, first of all, today, if we're going to be spiritually alive, we have to determine that we are going to grow spiritually every day that we live. I think we ought to pay close attention to the admonition of Peter over in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. Peter said, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is blind. He cannot see afar off and hath forgotten. He was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." Notice here that Peter begins by saying, "Brethren, give all diligence. Spare no effort whatsoever. You put forth diligent effort toward increasing your faith." And how we know that we need to grow in our faith as we study God's word. And Peter says, you have faith, you add to that faith virtue. That's moral courage to stand up and to defend what we know is good and right. The courage to defend our convictions. You add to that virtue knowledge, not just secular knowledge, but you add a knowledge of God's word. We need to search the scriptures, John 5 and verse 39. If we're going to be alive and vibrant spiritually, we have to spend time with God's word. Realizing, as Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we need to determine that we're going to study God's word. That we're going to be strengthened spiritually as we study that word. We have to have a knowledge of God's will. And Peter says you add to that knowledge temperance. And that simply means self-control. And I think it's very obvious in this sinful, ungodly world in which we live today that self-control is vital for us to be successful. And then you add to that temperance patience. And don't we need to be patient with one another more? With our families more? Our children more? Those with whom we work, we need to be patient. And then you add to that patience godliness. That's God-like conduct. Conduct that would be approved by the God of heaven. And then we are to add to that godliness, brotherly kindness. And don't we need to work harder on being kind one to another? As Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, having a heart of compassion, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then we need to add to that brotherly kindness love. And this is the crowning act of the Christian graces and how we need to work to love each other as our brethren more. We need to learn to love our families more, our friends more, even to love our enemies more. And most importantly, if we're going to love as we should, it all begins with how we love our great God. And we certainly demonstrate our love for God in many ways. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know, one of the ways you proved all last year that you really love God is by how you gave of your means to God on the first day of the week. I don't think we ought to ever forget that the Bible still says two different times in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 24, that by our giving, we prove the sincerity of our love for the Lord. And so as we have opportunity to give to God, as these collection plates go by every first day of the week, when we put our monetary gift into that collection plate, we're saying, Lord, this is how much I love you. Do we view giving to God as a drudgery? Do we view our giving to God as something that we have to do, or do we view it instead as something as we get to do? Now, this is not going to be a sermon just about giving, but I want to make just one point today, and I hope you'll get this point if you get any point at all. God is not so concerned about the amount that you give as in what that amount represents. And I want to use an illustration to prove my point this morning. Here's family A over here, and here's family B. Family A gives $50 a week to the Lord. Family B over here, they also give $50 each week. But you see, God is not so concerned about the amount of what they give as in what that amount represents. But because you see, that amount represents something entirely different for each of these families. You see, family A over here, they bring in about $1,000 a week. And they give $50 each week to the Lord. Family B over here, they bring in about $450 a week. And they give $50. The same amount, but that amount represents different things to God. You know, the point I want to get across to you today is when you write your check each week, if what you write that check for were multiplied times 10 and became your weekly income, would you be better off or worse off? You see, for family A over here, they give $50 a week. If they were to increase their contribution by 10 and it became their weekly income, they would be crying and begging for help. Because you see, 50 times 10 is 500. They make $1,000 a week. If their income was suddenly reduced to just $500, they would be in bad shape indeed. On the other hand, family B over here, who brings in $450 a week, and yet they give $50 of their gift to God each week, that multiplied by 10 is 500. They would be far better off, wouldn't they, if their contribution were multiplied by 10. So you see, it's what that gift represents. We are to give purposefully to our God. And whether you have a full-time job or whether you make $10 a week, everyone who is prospered is to give. But we need to think about what the amount we give actually represents. And it represents, folks, our love for God, our love for His church. And so we are to love God. We are to manifest our love for God, not only by our giving, but by the way that we live our lives. And then notice what Peter says here. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if I'm going to be vibrant, spiritually speaking, I need to determine that I'm going to grow. I'm going to increase spiritually this year. Secondly, though, today, I want to suggest to you that we need to make up our minds that we're going to put the church first. We're going to make the Lord's church our number one priority this year. I think all of us can quote Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that just simply means every day of our lives and everything that we do, when we get up tomorrow and go to our jobs, when we go to school, when we go about our recreational activities, no matter where we go or what we do, we are to make an honest effort in living the Christian life. That just simply means you're never off the clock. Now, whenever you go to work, you may punch a time clock, right? You go in, you punch that time clock, you work for your employer, and then you punch that clock, and you no longer have to do that work anymore till you punch in the next day. But you see, if you're a Christian, and if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, you're never off the clock. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, you are never off the clock. There's never a time when you can say, well, you know, now I don't have to worry about my Christianity. I don't have to worry about the decisions that I make or the things that I do or the dress that I wear. You see, if I'm going to be spiritually vibrant, I have to seek first the kingdom of God. And I think that involves the use of our time. Jesus said we must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. Our time is very limited. Our opportunities to do the work of the Lord won't be there very long. We're to redeem the time because the days are evil. I think we realize what a precious commodity that time is. We have so many things that are placed upon us that demand our time. We just can't seem to get everything done. We just need more time. What happens is many times we fail to do the work of the Lord. Maybe we'll give the Lord what's left rather than giving him some time off the top. We need to seek first the kingdom of God when it comes to our influence. We need to realize that we need to put him first when it comes to the talents that we have. Every one of us have talents. Matthew chapter 25 talks about the parable of the talents and how everyone receives talents. I think every person receives at least one talent. There's work that all of us can do in the service of God. And you know what's amazing about all this is God doesn't compare me to you. You may be a five-talent person. I may be a one-talent person. But if I do my very best with my one talent, I'm just as valuable. I'm just as important in the eyes of God as you are when you use your five talents. God expects me to use my talents to the best of my ability. And there are many things that we can accomplish that we never dreamed possible. I believe we have folks here today who can be great leaders. We have folks assembled today who can be great Bible school teachers. I believe you can be fantastic soul winners, but you've really not tried as of yet to develop those talents. And what we need to do is determine to use our talents in the best way that we can. I think about one individual in the Lord's church who made the statement. He said, when I'm asked to do something, I have resolved in my heart that I'm not going to say no anymore. When somebody asks me to do something in the work of the Lord, I'm going to say yes, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. We need to make up our minds that we're going to do everything in our power to build up the Lord's cause. What about putting the Lord first when it comes to our influence? I don't care who you are, you exert a very powerful influence today. Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And how we need to understand the powerful influence we possess. Whether you're a young teenager or whether you're one in the sunset years of life, you have a powerful influence. Let's not get ourselves in those situations where our influence is harmed. Let's not allow ourselves to be found in places or going to places or found in situations where others could call into question our allegiance to Jesus Christ. Let's not engage in any activity that would cause the church of our Lord to fall under condemnation in any way whatsoever. Let's be found doing those things that would cause our Lord and His church to be viewed in a positive light. Realizing that we're living epistles. The people read our lives. It may be that the only real concept of the Lord and His church that people get is what they see in you and how they view your life each day. And so we need to understand today that we need to seek first the kingdom of God. And if we do that, we will be vibrant and alive spiritually. Let me suggest, though, in the next place, though, we also need to resolve that we're going to be faithful to God, and we're going to be faithful to Him at all costs and regardless of the situation. The Bible still says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, be faithful unto death. And that doesn't mean just be faithful until you die. That means be faithful even if your faithfulness results in your death. And of course, we know there in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, the Lord said to those that were faithful in the use of those talents, well done, good and faithful servant. And we just need to make up our minds that we're going to be faithful in every way. I think about reading and studying God's word. We need to be faithful and diligent in growing in our knowledge of God's word. Or what about praying to our Father in heaven? I'm afraid sometimes we deprive ourselves of so much spiritual power because we fail to pray to God. Our Lord said that men ought always to pray, never to lose heart, Luke 18, verse 1. James still says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It does much good. Do you ever find yourself in those situations where it's difficult to know what to do? Do you find yourself in those situations where you lack wisdom? Do you want to talk to somebody maybe about some sin in their lives? Do you want to be able to reach out to someone who's lost? You need to pray to God. Are you dealing with a difficult temptation in your life, a particular weakness that just seems to have a strong grip on you? You need to pray to God, realizing that our prayers are effective. Our prayers are powerful. God will answer the prayer of the righteous. And if we're going to be spiritually alive, then we need to determine that we're going to be faithful at all costs by praying to our God. And then I think about the importance of assembling with the saints. There are very few things, in my opinion, that gives us more strength and more encouragement than when we're able to assemble as we are here this morning. I think about Wednesday nights that to me personally are so very precious. We come together, we've been apart throughout the first part of the week, and maybe things haven't gone well, maybe schoolwork's kind of been a downer, maybe you've had a problem with some friends or a problem at work, and we come together at midweek Bible study, and it just encourages us. recharges our batteries. It lifts us up. That's why the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We need to be faithful to God regardless of the costs or the situation. And then I want to close today by quickly suggesting that one key in being vibrant spiritually and being alive spiritually is for us to become actively involved in doing the Lord's work. Notice the emphasis many times in God's word placed upon doing. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Revelation 22 and verse 14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments." Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven," Matthew 7:21, "but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." I love that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, and the fact that we will be victorious over the grave and that one day, because of Jesus Christ, we will come forth. And in conclusion, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, because of the fact that you will be resurrected, because God's promise is right, God's promise is true," he said, "you be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." We need to make up our minds that we're going to become more involved in the Lord's work. You know, there's so many avenues in which you can be involved in the Lord's work here at this place. I mean, the ways are countless. I think about our teaching program and all the many people that are involved in our teaching program. You can be involved in that. We have World Bible School, and you just open up the bulletin and you can see the numerous ways in which you personally can be involved. And I want to issue a challenge to everyone here. Maybe we have some newer members. Maybe we have some other members that really haven't been involved in the work of the Lord in any real significant way. I want to suggest to every person here today, if you are a member of the Lord's church here at Del Rayda, I want you to be challenged to involve yourself in some way in one of the many works of the church here at this place. It'll revolutionize your life. It'll make a difference in how you view the church and how you view yourself in relation to the church. Every person here today, you need to be involved in some aspect of the Lord's work. You need to be able to say to yourself, "That is a work that I do. That's a part of my work in the Lord's church as we work together." If you've not done that today, you need to do so. You need to maybe investigate, ask some questions, but you need to be involved in doing the Lord's work. And yet I believe the most important thing that we can do in addition to that is every day we go about our activities, our jobs at school, we have to determine, most importantly, we're going to be that shining influence for the cause of Christ. We need to realize there are people all around us that are lost in sin. They have no hope whatsoever. And when you go to school, you need to see your friends as people that are lost without the gospel. You need to see your associates at work as co-workers who are in need of the gospel. Are we taking advantage of those opportunities to try to share the good news? You know, there are people that we see on a daily basis. People that we know, people that we say that we love and care for. But they're lost. They're without hope. Are we doing something to try to share the gospel to them? And we ought to ask ourselves, you know, what's going to happen to us on the day of judgment? If we allow those individuals to live and to die without putting forth the effort to teach them the good news of salvation. And what about our brethren today who become unfaithful? Did you realize today if every unfaithful member of the Lord's church and in particular, this church here at Del Rada, if every unfaithful member were present here today, we would have to bring in chairs to hold everybody. The walls here couldn't contain the mass of people that would be here. There are people who are members of the church who become unfaithful. They've been caught up in some sin. They become weak and unconcerned. The Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness or gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Let me challenge you with this thought. Why not resolve that you're going to give just 1 hour a week? In addition to the time that you worship with the saints, just give 1 hour in working for the Lord. Maybe you go out and visit somebody that you know is discouraged. Maybe you spend that time on the telephone, making some phone calls to encourage somebody else. Maybe you take that 1 hour and you send out cards of encouragement, letting people know that you care and you're concerned. What if every member here resolved to spend just 1 hour a week in strictly working for the Lord? It would change you, and I believe it would change this church. And so let's think about today this idea of being alive spiritually. Let's understand the vastness of eternity, the brevity of life. Let's understand how weak and frail we actually are and how certain death is. And let's understand what a wonderful place heaven's going to be. And if we somehow miss heaven, we will have missed everything. That's where our focus is. Our focus is on heaven. That's where our dreams lie. And let's make sure that we try to carry as many people with us as we possibly can. Today, I hope you're on the road that leads to heaven. That road begins by being born again as a New Testament Christian, as you're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Maybe you haven't done that as of yet. You may need to do so today. Or it may be today that you've been sickly spiritually. Maybe there are things that you need the prayers of the church on your behalf for. Maybe there are some corrections that you need to make. This morning, the invitation is